Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible. Even if you're not in the habit of getting out your Bibles, I encourage you to do so this morning. We're going to have a long reading. And at least personally, I find it easier to keep up when I'm following along in my own Bible when someone does a lengthy reading. And so I encourage you, if you've got a Bible or a phone or something that you can access a Bible on, that you turn with me to John chapter 6. John 6. This morning we are beginning a new series called I Am. And I appreciate Steve leading that song, which the very last of each of those verses emphasizes God as the great I Am. We're beginning a new series called I Am that comes from the Gospel of John and will focus on seven statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John that all begin with the words I Am. Now, that's not, he says I am more than seven times in the Gospel of John, but there's seven times when he says it, when it's followed by an additional description that speaks to some part of his nature, some part of his character, and more specifically, the saving relationship that he desires to have with mankind. The first one of those that we're going to look at comes from John chapter 6, and this one is, I am the bread of life. Now, earlier this week, and I meant to publish it earlier, and I had an awful time getting it to post, but there is an introductory video on Facebook and on YouTube, and if you haven't watched it, I encourage you to still go back and watch it, where that lesson talk a little bit about, kind of big picture what Jesus is dealing with in these statements and how it ties back to, I believe it ties back to Exodus chapter 3, where God answers to Moses, I am who I am. So I encourage you to go back and watch it. I tried to keep it 10 minutes. It's 11 minutes. I went over just a little bit, but I got close. But this morning we're in John chapter 6. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this whole section, this whole discourse, okay, that begins in verse 22. But before we do that, I want to set the context, okay? So when you look in John chapter 6, the context is super important here. When you look at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus is, as John describes it, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've put a map in here. We drill in it. Actually, I'll start here. So here's the Sea of Galilee, okay? Now, Jesus' home base of operations during his Galilean ministry was the city of Capernaum, which is on the kind of the north, slightly to the western side, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. When you pick up in the beginning of John chapter 6, John simply says he was on the other side. Luke tells us that he was in the area of the city known as Bethsaida. Now, we don't actually know exactly where ancient Bethsaida was. Unlike a lot of ancient cities, there are not, defined excavations of Bethsaida. But most think that Bethsaida was on kind of the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So when you pick up in the beginning of John 6, by also looking in Luke, we know that Jesus was on the other side. He was on kind of the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And in those first 15 verses of John 6 is where we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, boys and girls, I'm sure that you know the story about how that they had this great crowd and they were looking for, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus asked some questions of his disciples to see how much faith they had. He found out they didn't have a lot. Because they were like, we don't have any idea how we're going to do this. And Jesus, as we know, takes the five loaves and the two fish from the little boy, and he feeds the 5,000 people, and there's 12 basketfuls left over. We know that story, right? Well, after that, the people are looking for Jesus, and they can't find him. They know that there was one boat left, and the disciples took that boat, but Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. So they can't figure out where he went. Well, the disciples, as they are sailing across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, what do they see on the sea? They see Jesus walking on the water. So you have the feeding of the 5,000, you have Jesus walking on the water. Well, all the people are still trying to figure out where is Jesus. Well, why are they looking for him? He just fed 5,000 people. with 5 loaves and 2 fish and had 12 baskets full left over. And what they're thinking is, we have found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? We have found the infinite source of bread. We'll never be hungry again if we just hang on to this guy. And so people come from Tiberias, which Tiberias is on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. They come over to Bethsaida. The word spreads quickly of what's happening. And eventually, they all end up in Capernaum where they find Jesus. Okay? They end up in Capernaum where they find Jesus. And when they find him, it says in verse 22. Here we're going to read together. So again, hang with me. I know it's hard to listen to a long reading, but hang with me. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, just like we were talking about, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, John's not very specific. He's on the other side. Now he's on the other side. On the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, just simply means teacher, when did you come here? We only saw one boat. Your disciples got in the boat. They left on the boat. And now you're on the other side of the sea in Capernaum. How did you get here? It doesn't make any sense. When did you get here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Hang on to that phrase. It's very important. Jesus knows why they are trying so hard to find him. You think I'm the infinite source of physical bread. That's why you came after me. And he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's the second question they've asked him already. And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. By the way, they asked, What work do we have to do? Like, what checklist do we have to complete? And what Jesus says is, God's done the work. God's done the work. Right? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he has sent. You have to believe in what God has already done. This isn't something you can do to earn something. You have to believe in what God has already done. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He says, Moses gave you, again, physical bread. Okay? It may have come from the sky, but this is not the same thing that Jesus is saying. He says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're still thinking physical bread, right? They're still thinking, hey, this is bread that's going to last forever. This is bread that we're always going to have. And he says, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, this is what Charlie read to us earlier, I am the bread of life. What do you mean? How can you be the bread of life? How can you be the bread of life? And he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That whole paragraph, Jesus is saying, people have to come to me. And if they come to me through God, I'm never going to turn them away. They have to come to me, though. 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Who is the one that's from God? Jesus. He says it six times in this passage that he's from heaven. The one that comes from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Why? Because it was physical bread. It wasn't spiritual. It didn't address their spiritual needs. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then this last statement that John gives us, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is one of my absolute favorite conversations in all of Scripture. And it's not unlike other conversations in the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John because of the conversations. You know, just in these first few chapters, you have in John chapter 3, you have the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, Jesus is telling Nicodemus about the new birth. And what Nicodemus can't get his head above what? Physical birth, right? And then he's got in chapter 4, the woman of Samaria who he meets where? At a well. She's coming to draw water, and he talks to her about living water. And at first, she can't get her mind above what? Physical water. Same thing's happening here. I love these conversations. Jesus is using these metaphors to make a spiritual point, but using whatever the person is focused on physically to make the point, okay? But this is also one of my favorite stories. And I don't say it a story as like it's made up, but one of my favorite narratives in Scripture because of that last sentence. It says these things took place in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, this is the ancient city of Capernaum as it appears today. And this is a synagogue that has been uncovered in Capernaum. I say a synagogue because this synagogue was built in the 4th century AD, so roughly 400 years after the time of Jesus. Okay, and as you get closer to it, you can see, you can tell by how intact it is that it's a little newer than 1st century. Okay, moving inside. You know, you can see a very, very nice remaining structure. Still 1,600 years old, but pretty well intact from the walls and the base. But here's what I wanted to point out to you. This, where you see the white stone, this is the 4th century AD synagogue. Do you notice these dark black stones underneath it? That's the 1st century AD synagogue. They built it right on top of the old synagogue. So where was Jesus when he delivered this discourse? He was right here. He was right here. And you can see this is from inside the walls of the 4th century synagogue. And again, you can see these white stones sitting on top of these black stones, these dark stones, where you got the, you know, quote, new synagogue that was built directly on top of the old synagogue. Well, you know, the last time when we were there a few weeks ago, I got to talk to the group in this synagogue. And I talked to them about this story and about how this is the spot where Jesus delivered this incredible discourse about the bread of life. And so it has a lot of meaning to me because I've stood in that spot. And my girls have been in that spot. It's very meaningful to me to have been in that, you know, been in that spot and been able to share some thoughts with this last group in the synagogue in Capernaum. But bigger than having been at the spot is this incredible spiritual truth that Jesus delivers in this spot to this crowd that is, you know, seeking something to meet their physical needs, and they have no idea what they've actually encountered, okay? And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about three questions, and I've written these three questions in the bulletin, but I want us to think about three questions together. By the way, I mentioned this last week, but my first Sunday, even before I was official, my first Sunday with Pleasant View was August 15th last year. And that first Sunday, I preached from this same passage. And I entitled that lesson, I don't expect anybody to remember that. I barely remember what I say from week to week. But I entitled that lesson, Starving with the Bread of Life. And the way I kind of presented it was, is here were folks who were spiritually starving and the bread of life was right in front of them. But the idea is that many of us do the exact same thing. We are spiritually starving and we have the bread of life right in front of us and we don't realize it. Now, that lesson doesn't change. I'm going to take a different approach this morning, but that lesson is still there. That we still sometimes we spiritually starve ourselves and we have the answer to it right in front of us and we can't see him. Okay? So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through these questions. But the first question I wrote down is, why does Jesus use the metaphor of bread? I believe that, again, throughout this entire discourse, that he's using bread as a metaphor for a very, very significant spiritual idea. And even to the point where he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, which I believe both at the same time is a metaphor that he's carrying through with being the bread of life, but is also a foreshadowing of the way in which we will remember his death and his resurrection in the Lord's Supper that we observe every week. But it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for this gigantic spiritual idea. Well, why does he use that? Because that's what the people are focused on. They're focused on bread. How do we know they're focused on bread? Well, he fed 5,000 people, and there were 12 basketfuls of bread left over. And now they've come and they found him in the synagogue of Capernaum. And what the first thing he says to them, when they ask him, well, how did you get here? We don't understand. And he goes, you didn't seek me because I was, you know, because I disappeared or because I did the sign. You're seeking me because you want bread, right? You want bread. And so he takes this physical need that they have. And by the way, this physical need that they have has blinded them to who Jesus truly is. And I believe that the same thing happens to us. We all have physical needs, okay? We have real physical needs, and sometimes we have perceived physical needs. Like, I need that new truck, right? Or I need that, you know, new house or new job, whatever it is. But we also have some real physical needs, right? And we can be blinded to the spiritual realities of our existence by those physical needs. And that's exactly what's happening to these people. And they don't see who he truly is. So he takes their physical need that has blinded them and says, let me talk to you about your real need that you don't even know you have. Okay? That's the first thing. Again, same thing he did with the woman of Samaria. He met her at the well. She's asking about, he's asking her to draw water. And then he talks to her about living water. And she's like, well, give me this water all the time. You know, he's doing the same thing with her. Okay? Same thing here. Second question that I wrote down is this. What is he saying about himself? In the phrase, I am the bread of life, he says it twice in that exact phrasing, but all through here, he's talking about the bread that doesn't perish. He's talking about the bread that came from heaven. What is he saying about himself? First thing, in all seven of these, that he begins with I am. So what are the seven? Well, seven, like, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That we're going to look at. All of them begin with I am. I don't think that's an accident. I don't think it's an accident for Jesus to begin these incredibly significant statements, all with the words, I am. In the Greek, it's ego ami. I am. Which is, by the way, the same word that is used in the Septuagint translation. What's the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Same word that's used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God answered Moses, when Moses said, who do I tell the people? What is your name? And he said, I am who I am. In the Septuagint, it's translated ego ami. That's the Greek, which is the translation of a Hebrew word that we're going to talk about on Wednesday. This is a little preview. On Wednesday night, I'm going to do a one-time lesson supplemental for this series. That class is going to be on the name of God, okay? Because, one, I think it's significant to understand what God is saying to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, but also it helps in tie in with these lessons where Jesus is identifying himself as the I am. What Jesus is saying is the I am being, the being who has always been and always will be, the being who does not depend on anyone or anything else to exist, the being who is of infinite power. I am him on earth. I'm him on earth. And that is incredible, right? I mean, just by itself is incredible. But then he's adding to that. He's giving us additional insight into his character and his nature and his saving relationship with mankind. What he is telling them when he says, I am the bread of life, is I am the higher purpose in your life. You are seeking the physical. And oh, how many of us spend our whole lives seeking the physical? Even though we go through the motions of the spiritual, what is really our priority in life? Well, so often I'm tempted to say, let's make the physical my priority. And Jesus is saying, I'm the higher purpose. You're still seeking bread. I'm the higher purpose in life. He says, I am the only source of eternal spiritual nourishment. He says, I am the solution to your spiritual need. Which is, by the way, a need you don't even realize that you have. And even by the end of this discourse, unlike the Samaritan woman, they're still arguing about the physical, right? Well, how can we consume his flesh and drink his blood? You know, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, they're still thinking physical, right? They're still not getting it. He says over and over again, this is about life, about eternal life. And that goes back to that he is the solution to every physical need. He is the solution to every spiritual need, every spiritual problem. The only way to eternal life. And then finally I wrote down that he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Because six times he says, I am from heaven. I am from God. I am God. And so he is saying he is the Messiah. Third question. And we're going to go through these quickly because there's some sub-points here that I've got blanks for you in the bulletin. What is Jesus trying to get across to the crowd? He's got this crowd. He's got them in the synagogue. What is he trying to teach them? The first thing that I wrote down in my notes is I wrote down the word choice. I wrote down the word choice. I want you to go through this quickly. Go back through the text with me. Look at verse 27. Here is a choice that he lays out in front of them. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but instead for the food that endures to eternal life. That sounds like a choice to me, right? You got a choice between what is the emphasis of your life. Is it the physical or is it the spiritual? The food that perishes or the food that endures to eternal life? Go down with me to verse 29. 29, he says, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God that you believe in Him. Now, the phrase believe in him is an implied contrast. And what does that mean? Well, if it's possible to believe in him, meaning believe in Jesus, what is also possible? To believe in something else, right? It's an implied contrast. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in Scripture. God sent his only Son. And he says, whosoever, what, believes in him, it's an implied contrast. It means it's possible to believe in something else, which is another way of saying what? You have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice to believe in him or to believe in something else. Go down to verse 40. He says the same thing. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. It's a choice. It's a choice. Go down to verse 30. Verse 30. He says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And he says, our fathers, I mean, these are the people, they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Jesus went down in verse 32 and says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. Again, that's a choice. Am I seeking the bread from earth, or am I seeking the bread from heaven? So, it's a choice. Jesus is saying, think of it any way you want. You have two paths you can pick, which was not uncommon for Jesus to teach. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? You've got the easy way with the wide gate, and you've got the hard way with the narrow gate, right? That's a choice, right? He says you can build your life on the sand, or you can build your life on the rock. What is that? It's a choice. We have a choice. This is fundamental. It's fundamental. Or say it another way, with this idea of bread and filling yourself with loaves. He says you have two choices as to what you fill your life with. You can fill it with physical things, or you can fill it with spiritual things. What is the priority? You have a choice. You have a choice. The next thing that I wrote down, in here is the word consequences. Consequences. Choice, then consequences. The reason why I wrote down the word consequences is because when he's talking about these choices that we have, you know, many times when he mentions them, it's that he discusses the repercussions of what we choose. If we choose the bread that perishes, there are repercussions. If we choose the bread that endures, there are repercussions, right? Very quickly, the bread that perishes. Verse 49, he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they, what? Died. They died. Go to verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate, and die. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So what does he say? If you make the priority of your life, filling up your life with the physical things, with self-centered things, what's the end result going to be? Death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. That's the consequence. That's the repercussion. What about the bread that endures? Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. Jesus said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 37, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Verse 40, whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And on and on and on, he says the same thing over and over again. So boil all that down. What is Jesus saying? This choice that you have, and God has, I believe, made us to be creatures of free will, creatures who can choose, this is literally a life or death decision. What you fill your life with is literally a life or death decision. So this is it, right? I mean, this is what it's all about. You have the answer to every spiritual need right in front of you, and you're here because of physical bread. That's why you're here. And I'm telling you, you have to pick between what is the focus of your life, and by the way, it's a life or death decision. The next word that I wrote down is this word, confirmation. Confirmation. And this is the idea of, how do we know? How do we know what we've picked? How do we know what we've picked? How do we know which route we've chosen? How do we know where we've decided to build our life? How do we know what we're filling up our life with? How do we know? I think about how easy it is for me to find myself in a spot of being discontented with where I am. And then what happens when I'm discontent with where I am? I complain. I complain about all kinds of things, right? I mean, I wrote down just my little quick jot note. I complain about trials I'm going through. I complain about family. I complain about government or church or whatever. Any and everything, I'll complain about it because I'm not content. Well, when I start feeling that way, and it comes out as complaining, what is that probably a sign of? That I'm trying to fill my life with the wrong things. I'm trying to fill my life with the wrong things. Because when I'm trying to fill my life with again, the new truck or the new job or the new house, or for me, more like I need a bigger camera rig and more lenses and, you know, all that kind of stuff, then it's because none of those things are going to answer the real problem, right? None of those things are going to really answer my spiritual need. And it comes out as I'm never satisfied. I'm always in a state of not being content. And it comes out as complaining. And so I think for all of us, we have to take a step back and go, if I'm in a position in life where I'm going, I'm just not happy, I'm not content, I'm not satisfied, and I find myself complaining about all kinds of things, to go, what have I decided to fill my life with? What have I decided to fill my life with? Do you think about Paul quickly? Paul in Philippians 4 said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Did he say that because he had taken all the pleasurable things in life and he filled his life with that? No. No. Quite the opposite. I mean, Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about all the times he'd been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. And Paul says, I can be content. Why? He says, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I have decided to make Jesus the one who fills my life rather than trying to fill my life with the physical things. The last thing that I have written down of those four is the word consume. Jesus, at the end of this, says, unless you consume my flesh and drink my blood, again, I believe he's continuing that metaphor, where he's saying, you have to consume me rather than consuming the physical bread. Now, he's not saying never eat physical bread. He's talking about what is the priority in your life. And he says, you have to consume me. You have to consume me. You have to fill your life up with me. If you fill your life up with me, then you're not going to be in want. You're going to have your future secured. So how do we fill our life up with him? I'm going to give you, I think, five things quickly. I'm just going to list them out because we're out of time. The first thing I want you to write down is the word truth. We have to fill our lives with the Word of God. It all starts with understanding the word he has left us. The second word that I have is the word throne. Throne. We have to fill our lives with prayer. God has given us an incredible gift to be able to go to him in prayer. If you find yourself in a state of discontent, in a state of complaining, fall on your knees and talk to God. Fill your life with his word. Fill your life with prayer. The third thing that I wrote down is the word thanksgiving. God deserves our praise. He deserves our thanks. He deserves our worship. So give it to him. The fourth word I wrote down is the word tending. That means instead of focusing on what I don't have and what I want, focus on how I can help meet the needs of others who are in need. And if I take the focus off of myself and put it on someone else, I'm going to spend less time worried about what I don't have. And the last word that I wrote down is the word transmit, meaning tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about the bread of life. Tell somebody about the answer to every spiritual need that they have. Fill your life with Jesus rather than anything physical in this world. That's the message of this. Now, again, I hope you will come back on Wednesday. I'm going to do a special class where I'm just going to focus on that idea of I am coming from Exodus chapter 3 and really digging into the name of God that I think Jesus is tapping into. But for this lesson, again, I think no matter where we are in our spiritual walk, there's always that temptation to say, you know what? It looks good to fill my life with some of these things over here, these pleasurable things. I think that's what's going to make me happy. I struggle with that every day. And Jesus says, you have a choice. It's what you're going to fill your life with. Make sure you choose wisely because it is truly a life or death decision. If you're here this morning and you've never made that choice initially, you've never committed your life to Christ, if you know that you're ready, if you're ready to begin that walk, then we would love to baptize you into Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not quite ready, we'd love to study with you, to meet with you, to work with you, to help you understand what God is wanting out of each and every one of us. If there's anything else we can do for you, anything we can pray for you, encourage you about, please come while we sing our invitation song.